Well, last week, for those of you that wanted to hear Ernie's presentation, Sue told me that she heard the voice of them turning it on and saying it's working, and that's the only voice is on there. And I say that because last week I left the Sabbath school class and I was really depressed. And part of the experience I had was Ernie talked about God's wrath. And Ernie talked about how God accepts our choices and talked, read in the first chapter of Romans. And you know, I struggled with that the rest of the day, and my wife and I, Carol, talked, and finally I started realizing what was going on with me. Whenever you've had children and you feel like you have to let them go, and sometimes it involves a lot of struggle. It involves a lot of emotion. And I thought, man, I have been struggling as a father of two daughters over the last 3 years of letting go. How can God even, I can't even imagine what God's experience is. I mean, and you know, Carol and I we talk about these things, and I said, man, how does he do it? How does he say, I will let you go? I will, and he, remember in that chapter talked about, oh Israel, Israel, the things I wished for you, the things I longed for you. And it just seems so intense to think about all the thing God wants for us. And yet he says, I will honor your choice. And that's, and to me, I mean, very stimulating, obviously, in what Ernie talked about. But it rang so true as far as God's wrath is simply saying, I'll accept your choice, and your choice is to be away from my presence. And that is destruction. That is death. And I stopped the line right there with my own comparison, because I realized I'm not God. I don't know what my two daughters are choosing. I don't know how this is all making sense, so I'm going to trust God on this one. But there's that same emotion of, wow, there's so many things I'd like to experience with you, and it seems like I feel limited. And I can imagine that is what God experienced in a little microcosm might be like. So I don't know if any of the rest of you had any thoughts about last week, or if you did, but that was my own experience after leaving here, and it really kept, I just couldn't quite shake it till I got more understanding of what I was struggling with. So today, unless anybody has anything to want to say from last week, today we're talking about a topic that, to me, growing up as a kid, always kind of struggled with. And the topic is, all have sinned. And you think, okay, well, what's the struggle? Well, my struggle was always, all have sinned and you are a worthless piece of nothing. And it seemed to be the undertone of, well, then you are just totally, totally nothing. And I think part of my going on in course of study in college and graduate school was psychology and counseling, because I struggle with that. What do you mean we're nothing? And you know, and the big thing of psychology sometimes is, well, you know, we are, you know, you are somebody. You know, think of yourself somebody. You don't buy that. And so there's that conflict. But I think that we look at this lesson in reality, we have to remember our history, as Willard was talking about. What was the first origination of sin? What? Satan in heaven. And what was the sin?
He wanted to be on equal level with God.
He wanted to be on equal level with God. He broke that, the love that existed throughout all eternity, that love cycle. And he said, suddenly, I want to be like God. I think that maybe I should be a little above God. Maybe I should be equal to and next to Jesus. So, when you go back and look at it from that perspective, that was the origination of sin. You think about all of the, you know, we've heard, you know, Ernie and Rob keep talking about the Ten Commandments, and all of those existed before sin. Well, how did they exist? They didn't exist then. I mean, you can imagine going to a perfect angel and say, oh, by the way, don't lust after your other angel's wives. Or another angel, don't go kill one of the other angels. They didn't have that specific. They didn't have that told to them because there wasn't an issue with that. But the love, the all of that manifestation, that love experience was there. So when we go back to understanding the origination of sin, all have sinned. To me, it's kind of like a basic fundamental thought process of what our basic belief is. One of the most interesting courses I took in my doctoral training was a 3-semester courses where we talked about our belief and theories of counseling. And behind our theories of counseling was, what do you believe about humans? If you believe humans are basically good, like Carl Rogers kind of espoused, and some of those you've heard maybe those names, then you basically go with the idea, okay, it's just a matter of we give them the right environment and the goodness will come out. If you go back to some of the other theorists, you go back to their basic belief, you go back to believe that they're basically like Freud, that there's all kinds of psychic conflicts were developing, then you got to go back and analyze and you got to try to weed out all of this badness. So there's this way, underpinnings of ideas that we have. So if you were to say, what do your basic belief about humans, what would it be? You know, that little child there asleep, innocently in his mother's arms asleep. What do we believe about that child? What are your beliefs? Is he a blank slate? We just got to pour in the right stuff?
That he has choices.
Okay, so that baby in his mother's arms has choices. Is he making a choice right now? You don't think he is? You have choices to sleep. Okay? He's about to be woke up. Huh? You think about, does it matter what we basically believe about humans? I think it absolutely matters. Because I think that's going to affect the reason I like this class so much is because the professor would say, well, why are you doing that if you believe this? How can you do this counseling technique or something with this belief system? And she would challenge you to figure out, well, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? Because a lot of times, you know, a lot of beginning counselors are Rogerian just because, really, oh, you know, just because it, not sure what else to do. But the reality is, if you believe that basically good, you just have to relate to them the right way, then that, to me, that takes away an aspect of choice. Go ahead.
I think that the beginning question you asked was what's sin?
Mm-hmm.
And I think that is anything that goes apart from God's character.
Okay.
And I think that's what the law envelops. And it lets us know that our characters are flawed.
Mm-hmm.
We cannot get a perfect character, which is what God is offering us.
Mm-hmm.
So an innocent child like that, let him grow up in this environment, he doesn't come out pure and holy. And that doesn't come, regardless of what atmosphere he was put in. You could put him in a totally perfect sinful environment, and he's not going to get pure.
Okay.
But God is offering us an opportunity through him, through his blood, through his character, to have that perfect character. And that's why it goes back to the only thing that we take out of here is our characters.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So with that belief system then, it's an individual choice. It's not solely the environment, but it's not negating the environment.
Right.
Now, how do you put that together? How do we put those two together? Individual choice and our environment.
Less to do about us, more to do about God.
Less to do about us, more about God. Okay.
So, Roger, just to extend what Sharon is saying, and back to the analogy of the baby, our kids come here knowing nothing. And like you said, they don't even know that there are two paths. So it is the obligation of parents to make sure that a relationship is formed, that we introduce our children to God, to God's love, to, you know, the purpose of us being here. Mm-hmm. So, for instance, if you raise in an environment where there is no knowledge of God from the people that's raising a child, it would be when the child leaves home or goes out into the world, even kindergarten or wherever, and they see Christ exhibited through other individuals, that they begin to understand that there is some dynamic going on. That, I mean, they probably can't explain it, but it is the fact that there's God and there's Satan. There are two paths. So we have to make sure we lay a foundation that builds on a relationship with God.
Absolutely. I think we lay a foundation. See, in my belief system, I've come to the belief that we're always striving toward something. We're always striving. And going back into the belief system of that we are striving toward a connection with God. Therefore, my belief is that as individuals, what all the things we're doing in this life are striving toward some kind of sense of connection with God. Now, the challenge of that is, if we're striving toward a connection with God, the devil has masterful ways he can present it so that we're getting it. I mean, you think about it. When I think about all have sinned, what does the devil do with that? Oh, you're never going to be good enough. You're sinners. You're terrible. You're awful. You're never going to be good enough. Why even try? Forget about it. So you can see how a very mere fact can be used by a masterful deceiver of ways of creating what thinking about it. Go ahead.
One of the things that I've seen is that when we look at sin as a behavior thing versus as a condition, it kind of determines how we conduct our lives. If we look at it as a behavior thing, things that we do, then we're always trying to do the right thing.
That's exactly right.
But if we look at it as a behavior, then we realize that we need healing from. If we look at it as a condition, a sickness, we need a healing from that, which is something that you really can't do, but you have to have someone has to do it for you.
That's right.
That's where Christ comes in.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So it's a condition. It's not all the behaviors. Now, what did I grow up with? It was always those behaviors. How long was your hair? That was what the academy issues was. How long were the skirts? How long were this? And you can see how that became the focus. And it became, well, okay, and what was behind that whole belief system is, it's we got to do the right things in order to be in the right relationship with God. And it was our doingness. It was our, we're overcoming this sin condition by making sure our hair is a certain length, making sure our skirts are a certain length, making sure we do all these certain behaviors. And therefore, and this is the thing you have to always remember about the Satan and the devil. He doesn't have to play fair. He doesn't have to worry about his integrity. He's given that up a long time ago. He's done with that. He'll do whatever he can to make sure the focus is not on the relationship with Jesus Christ and the character of God. Anything he can do. So the sin condition becomes something that we think we can focus on. We've got to do something to overcome. Well, he's masterful at that. We've got that taken care of now. We've got to figure out a way to overcome this. Okay. And you know, you can see how this works. How does this work in our relationship with kids? How does this work in our relationship with other people? We've got to do something to overcome this sin condition. And right there, we've lost the relationship and the saving grace of God. And I think what you said is so appropriate because it really does reflect the essence. So when I read this now, I have to remember, okay, we have sinned. This is a condition. This isn't a behavior. This isn't a thing. Now, what of sin, when a condition of sin, what kind of behaviors do we do? All kinds of crazy things. All kinds of bizarre things. But I believe it's a striving toward a connection with God. Now, it falls way short at times. It gets pretty clouded. It keeps us confused. But I think there's a recognition of that. So when people come into my office and sit down, I think they're kind of telling me all about the crazy ways they tried to find God. And my job is to stimulate them to realize how it's not done a thing for them, or they wouldn't be here. You know, I always joke to people, well, how you doing? And, you know, the joke's, well, if I do it okay, I wouldn't be here. You know, and, you know, the ones that are more comfortable start saying that. And I say, well, good. I'm glad you're not doing so well, because maybe that's why you need to be here. But that's the important thing to realize is it's in that relationship that we're seeking that. And you talk about, I mean, if we sat here and talked about all the crazy things we've done in our life that we thought was going to create that relationship. But the beauty of my understanding of God at this point is how he just walks right along. He says, are you there? Is this working for you? How is this getting what you want? Is this really helpful? How are you treating your fellow man? How are you treating your kids? How about the rest of the world? How's it going? You know, and sometimes we get need to knocked off a motorcycle. Sometimes we need to do all kinds of stuff. And those kinds of things, I think, are what, to me, are just ways that God is working in this condition of sin. But you know, as you were saying, there's another power there saying, oh, don't worry, it's going to get better. Oh, my, you know, oh, this is a reason you don't need God. Look at how he's done to you. If this is what God does, who needs him, you know? Masterful ways. Were you going to say something?
Yes, God always provides a way of escape. Mm-hmm. We just have to be able to recognize it.
Absolutely.
And, I look at the life of David and several other characters in there. God says David's a man after his own heart.
Absolutely.
He sinned, but he was forgiven. Sins.
Mm-hmm.
The sins were wiped away at the cross, along with the sins of those with those behind.
Because of David's response to God. And that's what I think is lost sometimes in the condition of sin. It's not that we have to go around and keep reminding ourselves. We just look around and realize this is a fact. It's a reality. And I guess that was my struggle growing up at times in the Adventist church. It seemed like they wanted to hit us a lot with that. At least it felt like that way as a kid in academy at sometimes. It was like, wow. And you know, it's kind of depressing, you know, when you think, oh, wow, look at all these things I'm not supposed to do. Look at all these things I might be able to do. And look at, you know, it becomes something we measure and stick. And it didn't seem to be about the relationship. So this lesson kind of stimulates me to kind of regress to that, because it goes back to realizing, okay, this is a condition. This is an experience. But what is the healing part of this? And that's the thing that I think we fail to keep the emphasis on. And that's what personally I'm very excited about, that this class, I think the Adventist Church in general is doing more of that, is emphasizing what's the remedy instead of the problem. Because we can focus on the problem, and it's very evident. It's so evident. If you can turn on any channel, turn any news, or turn on any, it's evident everywhere. But this is the answer. In the book Mount of Blessings, in chapter 6, talks about the Jews had been concerned about what they should receive. The burden of their anxiety was to secure what they thought their due of power and respect and service. But Christ teaches that our anxiety should not be how much are we to receive, but how much can we give? The standard of our obligation to others is found in what we ourselves would regard as their obligation to us. In your association with others, put yourself in their place. Enter into their feelings, their difficulties, their disappointments, their joys and their sorrows. Identify yourself with them. And then do to them as were you to exchange place with them, you would wish them to deal with you. The golden rule. This is a true rule of honesty. It is another expression of the law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And it is the substance of the teaching of the prophet. It is a principle of heaven and will be developed in all who fit it for its holy companionship. Now that's an interesting thing. Put yourself in the experience of others and then relate to them. If you were in that position, what would you like? That is a really challenging thing to do. Because by nature, at times, we can sit there and be very critical and judgmental. There's that sin condition. There's that whole dilemma. But if we really imagine, what is that like inside? What is this experience? And if I was in that experience, what would I want somebody to do for me? How would I want someone to relate to me? And it may not always be the thing about just, oh, it's going to get better. I have a man come to see me who has these incredible panic attacks. And the thing he hates the worst is when his girlfriend and mother say, it's going to be all right. Why? Because he's saying at that moment, it is not all right. At that moment, nothing is right. And for somebody to try to tell me it's going to be all right, why are they doing that? They're trying to reassure themselves. They're so anxious. They're so worried. They're trying to get comforting themselves. So while it sounds like something you think, well, that's a good thing to say, the reality is it's all about themselves at that moment. Instead of saying, wow, it must be awful to be in that anxiety. What can I do? I don't know. I feel helpless. What a different experience just to acknowledge it and to say, I feel helpless. Or to say, really? What are you doing by that? You're just letting yourself, the other person, hear themselves talk without you interjecting your agenda, your thing. It's going to be all right. Once you get through this divorce, he's divorced. You know, all kinds of weird things going on. But that's not the issue. The real issue is they're trying to comfort him because of their anxiety. The golden rule is the principle of true courtesy. And its truest illustration is seen in the life and character of Jesus. Oh, what rays of softness and beauty shone forth in the daily life of our Savior. What sweetness flowed from His very presence. The same Spirit will be revealed in His children. The same Spirit will be revealed in His children. Those with whom Christ dwells will be surrounded with a divine atmosphere. I love that, don't you? Their white robes of purity will be fragrant with perfume from a garden of the Lord. Their faces will reflect light from Him, brightening the path for stumbling and weary feet. I like that analogy. When I'm stumbling, I want light. I want some understanding. No man who has the true ideal of what constitutes a perfect character will fail to manifest the sympathy and tenderness of Christ. The influence of grace is to soften the heart, to refine and purify the feelings, give a heaven-born delicacy and sense of propriety. You know, that's the thing I think in the by value about aging experience. You, when you really recognize grace, you realize, wow, how do I want to be that way with others? You know, wow, look at how I've experienced grace and merciful. I want to be that way. I mean, I told one mother this week, I said, you're never as dumb as when you have a 17-year-old in your home. And she just laughed. She said, oh, man, you know, would you all want that 17-year-old, that 21-year-old to make judgments about you? Absolutely not. Grace is not really, you know, at that point you're still, I can overcome this condition. I've got it now. You know, that's a part of a development thing, but there's no more beauty than when you recognize someone else giving grace because of their own grace. But there's yet a deeper significance to the golden rule. Everyone who is made a steward of the manifold grace of God is called upon to impart to the souls in ignorance and darkness, even as were he in their place, he would desire them to impart to him. The Apostle Paul said, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. That was in Romans 1:14. Why would Paul say that? Because he's learning. He's realizing, wow, I was doing that thing. You think of Paul in his life, what he was looking at, and then the contrast, he could say, my, and you know, you could imagine Paul and how he'd relate to some of those people. My friend, you're so lost right now. I don't know what I can do to help you. But I was there right there myself. What a powerful message he had. So also with the gifts of blessing of this life. Whatever you may possess above your fellows place you in debt to that degree to all who are less favored. Here we wealth or even the comforts of life. Have we wealth or even the comforts of life, then we are under the most solemn obligation to take care for the suffering, sick, the widow, the fatherless, exactly as we would desire them to take care for us, were our condition and theirs to be reversed. The golden rule teaches by implication the same truth which is taught elsewhere in the Sermon on the Mount, that with what measure ye met, it shall be measured to you again. That which we do to others which is good or evil will surely react upon ourselves in blessing or curse. Whether we give, we shall receive. The earthly blessings which we impart to others may be and often are repaid in kind. What we give does in time of need often come back to us fourfold measure in the coin of the realm. But besides this, all gifts are repaid, even in this life, in the fuller inflowing of His love, which is the sum of His heaven's glory and treasure. You know, those kinds of thoughts to me are powerful. How is it that we accept the condition, recognize it, and then how do we pass that on? Like Ernie's talked about, when you've met Christ, you cannot help but share it. You cannot help but talk about the experience. And this is what I found very interesting. It says, the standard of the golden rule is the true standard of Christianity. Anything short of it is a deception. A religion that leads men to place a low estimate upon human beings, whom Christ has esteemed of such values to give himself for them, a religion that would lead us to be careless of human needs, sufferings, or rights, is a spurious religion. In slighting the claims of the poor, the suffering, and the sinful, we are proving ourselves traitors to Christ. It is because men took upon themselves the name of Christ, while in life they deny his character, that Christianity has so little power in the world. The name of the Lord is blasphemy because of these things. That thing about when we place low estimates on other fellow men, to me that's a powerful statement. So it's about the condition. Sin is the condition, but it doesn't mean we're not worthy. Doesn't mean that we're not worth it. Now, there's nothing we do to earn it. In a biggest sense, we're not worthy. But it meant because Christ gave his only begotten Son, because God gave his only begotten Son, Christ, we are worthy. And I think that's an important point to keep remembering. It doesn't mean we have to go around like... I mean, Paul was a dynamic character. He wasn't a, well, okay, I'm not worthy, I've got to... He was, by Jesus Christ, I stand here today. I mean, he was a powerful individual. What are your thoughts? I've been up here preaching. Go ahead.
I guess one of the things I love, especially about coming to Sabbath school and sharing week after week what all of us have gone through during the week is it's what the world offers is completely opposite of what Christ offers, where there is absolutely nothing that I can do to earn God's love and favor, His grace and His mercy. And the condition is I am a sinful person. There's nothing I can do.
Right.
Jesus has done it all. But when I go to work, you're based on performance.
That's right.
And then
that's exactly.
Come here every week and just be reminded, oh, thank you, Jesus. I don't have to do. I don't have to perform. I don't have to, you know, I don't have to be stressed.
Right.
Hallelujah.
Absolutely.
I'm so happy.
Go ahead, Skip.
What you just said about looking down upon others, there's an anecdotal scripture in Philippians 2:3. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Let each esteem others better than themselves. And by doing that, we are joining them in the human race. We are really joining him. Absolutely. Go ahead.
What you were saying reminded me of Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? And it says, neither can we do good who are accustomed to doing evil.
That's right.
Like Steve was saying, our condition is we are sick. We have a disease, and it's called selfishness. And you can't get purity out of that away from God. So God offers us that purity, the healing that says, I'm reclaiming you back to your original state of where I created you. There's nothing we can do to get there but accept the grace that he offers. And when he says, by beholding me, you become changed. That's the miraculous transformation that only God can get.
And the reclaiming process is when we answer the knock, when we accept, as you just said. And then that the dynamic part of that is we are then going back to what we were intended, and that's a relationship with God. I mean, as a belief in our Creator, He then is bringing us back to Himself. What was Skip wrote a book, and in that book you wrote about Roger Donlin?
Donlin.
And what's inscribed on his wedding ring is, what God's gift... you say it. I'm going to forget it here.
I don't know if I can quote it that
okay.
way. Okay. But it's something to the effect of...
what we are is God's gift to us. What we become is God... What we are is God is our gift. What we become is our gift to God. What we are is God's gift to us. What we become is our gift to God. What a wonderful thought to think of. We become a gift to God. And as a gift to the Almighty Creator, we then become restored to where we meant to be. And we were restored to be a wonderful, exciting, dynamic, enjoyable people. But we have to keep reminding ourselves, okay, this is in a connection, in a relationship. And this condition still exists in this present world. And I think that's what the lesson is about. It's reminding us of the condition. But it means you don't need to dwell on, okay, I'm as terrible off a sinner. It means I am disconnected from God. But oh, when I accept the relationship and accept the Son, Jesus Christ, into my life, then I become a gift to God. And I think that's a wonderful thing to think about. We become a gift to God. And that ties back to what Ernie talked about last week. We can talk about God and how He longs for this connection. And when we open the door and we've been been opened that door. Wow, what a dynamic experience. I know as a parent, when my daughters have had moments, they've come around and say, Dad, and it's like, whoa, your gate, your heart just opens up. It's like, wow, I've missed you. And I got to keep always reminding myself, okay, I'm just in this experience. I don't have the understanding of God, so I don't want to ever pretend that I have the all-knowing, because I think that's a very dangerous place to be. But the emotions and the recognition that what God must experience when we do come back to Him, when we do accept that gift, wow, what an exciting experience. Go ahead, some of the rest of you talk. We got a few more minutes.
I listened to the scripture that he read that we're supposed to feel like others are actually better than we are and see them in that light. Not always easy.
No.
I've worked with people, some just like you do, you know, and one openly admits he's a muscular man. Mm-hmm. There's no question. He demonstrates it. It's hard to apply that scripture unless you might fall into that old song, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble."
And you know, go ahead.
The relationship that we have to see the good in people.
Absolutely.
And the only way, I'm not going to be able to read those things you read to us, to him. He would get a real blast out of that.
Yeah, oh, he would.
I mean, it means nothing to him. So where do we start? We live in a world that's a long way from perfect.
Oh, absolutely.
So it means that we've got to be everyone is not needed.
It isn't. And yet, when I start recognizing that person, whoever that individual is, or people in our world, are striving for some kind of meaning just like I am, it helps me to at least be accepting. And I think that's what I'm looking for, is that acceptance that somehow doesn't put me right down in them there. Because if I'm sitting there saying, oh, what a terrible, awful person that person is, whew, let's turn that finger and point right back here. And you know what? That is a challenge. And I think that's a challenge of individuals who have been in the church for a long time, to start recognizing we are all still in that condition. Yet what a wonderful thing when we can accept that gift and becomes God, a gift to God. What a privilege to become a gift to God. Think about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and what a gift He was to His Father. The way He related to people, the way He had conducted Himself. Wow. And then those words, Father, Father, why have you abandoned me? But then, wouldn't you like to have been there at that reunion? Wouldn't you like to have seen those relationships as they come together and they say, wow, you didn't abandon me. You were there. And I think that to me is an important thing to all look at this, is we're talking about a condition, not behaviors that we need to overcome. We're talking about understanding ourselves so we can become understanding of others. This person that has the panic attacks, the people around him need to develop understanding of their own desire. The girlfriend came to see me and I said, you're trying to fix him so you're okay. Never going to work. Never going to work. You got to start figuring out, how am I going to be okay while he's in this? Doesn't mean you like it. Doesn't mean you're sitting there thinking, oh, doesn't matter to me. But how do I just realize I cannot fix him, and he's got to do that for himself? She said, well, but I love him. Is that love? Always got to be fixed up for the other person so they're not upset? If that was the case, I'm thinking we all wouldn't be here in this earth. God would have said a long time, oof. And that's what he did several times with Moses. Oh, let's just start over, Moses. This is just ridiculous. These people aren't worth even our time on. And Moses said, oh God, think about your character. Think about what it would say. Let's remember a few things. How'd you like to remind God of a few things? What a relationship Moses and God had. So I think that's important for all of us, to remind ourselves. And I think that helps me in my life to keep reminding myself, how do I handle me in a way that conveys mercy and caring and love for others. At the same time, doesn't just say, oh, it doesn't matter, but stimulates them to think. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful we can come together this Sabbath day and talk about our human condition and the struggles that we all deal with every day. But we're so grateful for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world to show us what true connection with you is about. And we have that offered to us each day, and as we accept that each day, we feel more empowered and more free in your love. May we continue to know how to love each other, to love ourselves in a way that is truly reflective of your character, of your being. As we continue our day on the Sabbath day, may we continue to enjoy ourselves and recreate ourselves anew. Amen.